Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Continue our studies tonight with the straight and narrow way, a section of Scripture that is taken from the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthews 5, 6, and 7. I'm so very happy to be here. You all been starving me to death. I haven't been getting anything to eat, you can tell. No, I've been really, really treated royally. Thank you all so very, very much. I meant to say something about that last night and forgot it. But I do want to thank you. You've been so gracious. You've had me in your home. You've taken me out. Wow, it's been great. Thank you. The singing has been really good, too. Everyone, I can't imagine what we'd sound like if we took the mask off. It would just be awesome. Up here would be stereo. My hair would be blowing. It's good to be with you, and I appreciate all the prayers and just the fine atmosphere that exists among you. And I'm thankful to be able to be with you and to study the Word of God with you. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we will talk about, oh, be careful, little eyes. And I hope that you'll be able to come back and study with us even again tomorrow night. Been so many of you that have been here each time, and I appreciate that. Appreciate your kind attention. I know that you're also live streaming, and I've noticed the numbers that have been on that as well. Even my wife's wife tuned in the other night, and so it's really good that we can study the Word of God together. And as we're looking at this Sermon on the Mount, the greatest preacher and teacher of all time preached the greatest sermon that had ever been preached. And as we've said before, you'll look at this great sermon and you'll see that every basic fundamental doctrine and idea that we have in the kingdom of Jesus Christ in the gospel, Jesus makes some reference to that in this great text. And it's very encouraging to read and study, but it's also extremely challenging for all of us. As we look at some of these topics, and tonight will be no exception, we will talk about tonight about the idea of trust. And if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 6, and we're going to have a little bit more lengthy of a reading tonight. We're going to read verses 24 through 34. And again, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. And Jesus says this: "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." When we talk about the idea of trust from this section of Scripture, I guess the question that I would have for all of us is, do we really trust the Lord? I think most of us would say, yes, I trust the Lord. Do you trust the Lord with all your heart? And maybe you would respond, yes, I trust the Lord with all of my heart. I guess the next question that I would ask them would, do you ever worry? I don't think I've ever met anyone that said, oh, I never worry. Unless they said that and I knew and they knew they were not telling the truth. When we stop to consider the idea of the audience that Jesus is addressing, this particular section of Scripture is even more profound. Who might the audience be? Well, you know, when Jesus spoke, there was always a crowd. And there would be the Jews, the ruling hierarchy. And you'll notice in Scripture that many times when it refers to the Jews, it's talking about the ruling hierarchy, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders. But Jesus was also always surrounded by a lot of the common people. And they were generally poor. Why would Jesus talk about, don't worry about your food and about your drink and about your clothing? Why would he talk about that? When rich people get all the food, drink, and water they want, probably don't worry a bit about that. I don't think he's talking to the rich people. I think he's talking to the poor people. I've never been poor to the point of I was really concerned about where my next meal's coming from. If I was going to have anything to drink. Or if I was going to have clothes to wear. Have you? I think Jesus is trying to encourage, to uplift a group of people that from all human standpoint would have been concerned about those things. So he's talking about the kingdom of Christ, and he's talking about citizens in the kingdom, and he's saying, okay, here is what you need to understand. If you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom, you're going to have to stop worrying about those kinds of things. He's not saying you don't be concerned about it and go out and work and etc., but he's talking about not to worry about those things. So tonight, I really want to talk about the idea of trusting in the Lord. And as we begin, I really want to say that I think our trust in the Lord is, in some way or another, tested on a daily basis. Now, I put down just as an example Hebrews 11. And that, if you recall, is the text that deals with Abraham offering up his son Isaac. There's no doubt in my mind that this son of promise, God told Abraham to go offer his son. When you go back and read the original historical account, you remember that Abraham gets up early in the morning and he sets off to do what God told him to do. I've often wondered what the conversation would have been between Abraham and his wife. Where are you going? What y'all going to do? When are you coming back for supper? Etc. The Holy Spirit didn't give us that information. But if you're Abraham and this is your only son, it is a son of promise. On the road, what do you think your thought process would have been? Well, the Hebrew writer is the only one that gives us that information. And it's just a snippet of that. That Abraham thought that God would raise him back from the dead. So he was thinking about it. He was dealing with it. And I don't know that he was worried about it, but he certainly was concerned because he's a father. And he's going to have to sacrifice his son. And just maybe he's thinking, when I offer my son Isaac, and then I go back home and I face Sarah, what am I going to say? Don't know. Just think. If it. Material possessions is one of our greatest challenges. Even when we have an abundance, material things can be a challenge. And as we think about that even more, I want to say that three times in this text, Jesus says, don't worry about material things. Three times. Verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. And I'm wondering if when we read this text, and I'm guessing that you have read this text many, many times before, I'm wondering if we are listening to Jesus. Jesus said, fundamental rule of a teacher is what? Repeat. Repetition. You tell them what you're going to tell them, then you tell them, then you tell them what you told them, right? Repetition, repetition. Well, preachers operate on that same basis. Jesus says in a very short part of his lesson, three times, do not worry. And my concern is whether or not they listen, but I'm more concerned about whether or not we listen. Because Jesus has something to say to us that's very, very important. He talks about, just prior to this, about treasures. About where are your treasures. So let's back up in chapter 6 and read verses 19, 20, and 21. The text says, do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, what I think is interesting here as we look, there are two basic treasures. There's one on earth and there's one in heaven. Well, there are a lot of folks that don't have hardly any treasures, if any at all, on this earth. There are some that have a lot. Well, Jesus, this is another one of those not but passages that we talked about a day or two ago, or less than two ago. And you'll notice in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He's not saying that you can't have treasures on earth. He's simply saying that there has to be a priority. The priority is set not with the earth, but with the heavenly. So, treasures here, then obviously, is metaphorical to stand for or to refer to our goals, our interests, our activities, and what is really important to us. All right? When we look at, Jesus is not forbidding the possession of things. Abraham was a very rich man. There are a number of biblical characters that were very wealthy as far as material things are concerned. But remember, Jesus did teach a very valuable principle about how difficult it is for a rich man to go to heaven. So there are challenges to that. Okay? It's not wrong to possess things, someone said. However, it is wrong for things to possess us. When my parents died a number of years ago, they left me a little small amount of money. And I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know anything about stock market other than the fact that I just knew for a fact that it was like Las Vegas to me. I would be rolling the dice. If I put it in something, it would just like be gone. So what I did, I went out and bought a car. I bought a car. Okay. Now, made a lot of sense to me. And I just didn't buy a car. If you've gotten my email address, some of you may remember my email address. 63 Black Vet. I bought a 63 Black Vet. Okay? I completely restored it. And I had my thoughts that, okay, I can put X number of dollars in this car. I can restore it with X number of dollars. The end result is I'll have a price for that vehicle, and then I'll be able to sell it later and make money. I'll get to the end of the story quickly by saying I did do that. So I was good, okay? But I never anticipated this. After I had it restored, I envisioned of getting in it and driving to Gatlinburg, you know, staying 2 or 3 days, you know, and then coming back home and that sort of thing. But as it worked out, I restored it. I had it appraised, and it was a convertible. I didn't want to drive it anywhere. And I certainly wasn't going to drive it somewhere and stay in a hotel and go to bed and actually sleep while my baby's out there in the parking lot and who knows who out there monkeying around. You know, I'd have to kill somebody. And this thing became, you know, kind of my, you know, it was my baby. Okay? And I told my wife that, you know, cars are cheaper than other women. And she bought that. And I got to thinking. I had that car for 15 years. You know what's something really valuable? What really happens to you when you have something really, really valuable? You worry all the time that somebody's going to booger it up. I can just see the headlines in the newspaper. Local preacher shoots a man because he touched his car. Somehow that wouldn't work right. I mean, that really would not help my influence in the community. You think? I sold the car. And I tell you, ever since then, I've just kind of been like, phew. Now, I tell that story in Zimbabwe. That doesn't fly at all. They don't get nothing about that at all. That story doesn't work there. You know why that story works? Because many of you guys probably got your baby too. And we have things that become precious to us, and what do we call it? It's our treasure. It's our possession. My daughter, when she got married, she came to me and she said, "Dad," she said, "I got a real cool thing I'd like to do." I said, "What?" She said, "Me and Aaron," that was her husband, she said, "I would like for us to drive off in your Corvette." And I said, "Baby, that would be awesome. But there's a problem." And she said, "What?" I said, "Well, you know, if I'm driving and you're riding in the car, where's Aaron?" She looked at me, she said, "Dad, he's supposed to drive." I said, "Well, baby, here's the number one issue with my treasure. My possession. Nobody else drives it. Period." She said, I got it, Dad. You drive, Aaron will sit up front, and I'll sit on the back there." I said, "Baby, you lost a lot of weight to do this wedding thing, but you didn't lose enough." And I said, "You're not going to sit on my fiberglass. No, you're not going to do that." So she just frowned and walked away. She saw that was not... Are you getting the case here I'm building? This is my possession. This is my treasure. I worry about it. Okay? You got a treasure? You got something you possess? Maybe things you possess? Now, those things in and of themselves are not wrong to have and appreciate. But the point that Jesus is making here for us is that we are not supposed to be selfishly hoarding things. And we put that in the category of greed and covetousness to the point, to the exclusion of putting God first. I must honestly say to you, I never stayed home and just, you know, waxed on my Corvette and missed church. I didn't do that. But some people take their treasures and their possessions and they become consumed with it. And where they do not serve God or put God in His right place. Luke chapter 12 and verse 51 is a prime example of that. And I think most of you are familiar with the rich farmer. And I'll not take the time to read all of that text, but you do recall in this text that this man was a very successful farmer. And notice the fact that he had great crops. He was going to tear down his old barns, build bigger barns, and all of this sort of thing. But when you read the parable, it becomes obvious that this man has thought about everything except God or helping others. And so God says in verse 20, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?" One more Corvette story. Before I got rid of the vet, my daughter was talking to me one day and she said, "Dad, what you going to do with the vet when you die?" I said, "I don't know, baby." "Well, I've got a son and he could care less about cars. I mean, it might as well be a bulldozer. He don't care. He didn't care what it is. But my daughter's really taking a fancy to this vet." And I said, a little bit later, I didn't answer her then, and a little bit later we were together again, and I said, "I've been thinking about what you asked me about the vet." And I said, "I think the only fair thing to do is I'm just going to be buried." He said, "Dad, no way. You can't do that." And I said, "Why not?" She said, "But Dad, I want that car." I said, "Really?" I said, "You got all these kids and stuff." I said, "You can't afford it. You won't be able to, all the kids ain't going to fit in there." I said, "You'd have that car a week and the kids have it tore up. They tear up everything." She was disappointed again. "You know, I am going to die." Well, I eliminated that choice. I sold it for her. She's not going to get it anyway. But you know, when my parents died, there was a bunch of stuff that they really treasured. Things that they really, really, really treasured. You know what happened after they died? We sold it. Some stranger drug it off. Stuff that we liked, me and my sister, we kept it. Stuff we didn't like, we sold it. And here's a rude awakening for all you parents and grandparents. You think you are saving this stuff that is so valuable to you to give your children and grandchildren. When you die, they will sell it. It don't mean nothing to some. And that's kind of the way earthly treasures are. To some, it's just really great stuff. To others, it's just junk. Okay? Well, only our heavenly treasures are eternal. The greatest thing that you can leave to your children and to your grandchildren is a godly example that impresses them for the rest of their lives. It ain't got nothing to do with a tractor or a farm or money or anything else. If you don't leave with them the treasure or the remembrance of your treasure that was in heaven, what you leave them is not important. I didn't realize that until my parents died. Now that I'm getting older, I've got grandkids, I think about that now. Physical treasures are going to burn up. They're going to die out. They're going to dissolve. They're going to cease. And Jesus is talking to poor people. Don't be sitting around worrying because you don't have this or that and the other. Because it doesn't amount to anything. It's the pleasure for a season. The word anxious, many of your versions would have the word worry. But this means care or thought or worry that is void of trusting God to take care of us. Now, in the New Testament, an example. Paul talked about all of his persecution, his trials, the beatings, scourgings, shipwrecks, so forth and so on. And then he mentions, plus the care of all the churches. There is a difference in caring for something and worrying about something. Worry is different in that you take God out of the picture. But when God's in the picture, you don't need to worry. Because God is there. The problem is, as Christians, we forget God's there. We worry about it, and we think we have got to do something about it. And only we can take care of it. And we are not being successful. And we're frantic. And we pray to God, but we don't trust God. And then we continue to worry about it. So I'm not calling anybody's baby ugly here. But if we had an actual show of hands, do you ever worry? You said no, I would challenge that. Because I think that we do, in times, over things, we do worry. And it's a lack of faith and trust in God that He will actually take care of it. In fact, is it extremely comforting when you serve God and you trust in Him that He will take care of it and you don't have to be worrying about it. The idea of anxious is the idea of being pulled apart. You kind of get the idea of, you know, the old torture, torment, two horses, tying your hands, you know, pulling apart. This is a mental issue. If you've ever struggled with any kind of emotional difficulties, maybe because of the death of someone, a divorce, or the loss of a child or grandchild or something, I mean, your mind is, have you just been so emotional in some situation that you go to bed and, you know, you haven't had sleep in 48 hours? And you lay down and you're so tired and worn out and you want to go to sleep, but you can't go to sleep because your mind is just racing. Your mind is just, you know, running, and you just can't shut down. Okay, you've been pulled for all kinds of directions. You ever been there? Me too. That's worry, anxiety. Some things you can help, some things you can't help. Sometimes it's your body makeup. Sometimes it's just things that you cannot control. Sometimes it's things you can control. I'm suggesting this to you to suggest that what Jesus is talking about was real to these people, and the English use of it means to strangle. So if you're worried, it's like somebody strangling you. In Luke 10 and verse 41, this is the word that Jesus used when He spoke to Martha. Remember the Martha-Mary story? Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Him teach. Martha's in there, you know, cooking supper. And she gets all flustered and everything because Mary's not helping. She goes in and tells Jesus, you know, would you tell my sister to, you know, leave the Bible class and come in here and help me cook the beans and taters and stuff? And Jesus said, well, Martha, you are worried about so many things. She was being pulled in different directions. She was being strangled over what? Eating. I want you to think about something here. It's very, very important. Is eating a necessity? Yeah. I put that in the necessary category. Did you know that Jesus was telling Martha that Mary had chosen the better part and what she had chosen will not be taken away from her? What were Mary and the rest, including Jesus, doing? They were fasting. They were not eating. What did Martha want everybody to do? Well, she's cooking supper for them. You know, she wants to get it all prepared, you know, for them to be able to eat. And Jesus just said, look, that is not important. Here's our problem. We worry about stuff that's not important. Now, is eating important? Yes. How many times do you read in the scriptures about Christians fasting and praying? That means it's time to eat. It's past time to eat. But here's something spiritual that's going on that is more important than eating. So what I learned from this text is that we can concern ourselves with things that are important. I'll give you a practical example. Going to work is important. Making a living is important. But there are times when church and God and Bible study is more important. There's nobody that likes ball games more than me. But man has never created a ball game that's more important than God. Ever. There ain't no ball practice, no state tournament, no nothing that's any more important than worshiping God. Now, Christians disagree with that. So did Martha. If you're Martha in this story, and Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. There's only really one thing important, and Mary has chosen that. And what she's doing, it will not be taken away from her. Now, the text doesn't say what Martha does from then on. You're Martha. What's next? Do you walk on back into the kitchen and keep cooking the beans? Or you just let them simmer and burn and just sit down and listen to the Bible story? What do you do? I've asked lots of women that question, and there's divided answers about that. What would you have done sitting there with Jesus, right there with Jesus, and he said, what you're doing is not that important. What Mary's doing is very important. Let the beans and the biscuits burn. I'm sitting down, I'm listening to the Bible. Why is that not the logical choice today? If we can do it with eating a meal, why is it not true with a ball game or ball practice? If not, why not? Now, when I started this, I asked the question, do you trust the Lord? Well, if I don't take my son to ball practice, he'll lose his starting position. Well, if I don't take them to this academic thing, well, you know, they'll get a bad grade. Big whoop. You don't take your kids to worship the Lord and teach them that how important that is, what are you going to lose? Maybe their soul. You know, these teachings of Jesus are tough, especially when you start trying to live it. Jesus demonstrates our Father's great loving care for even the birds, lilies, and grass. My wife loves birds. She puts out the bird feeder. She's always going to Dollar General buying more bird feed. I'm probably going to be broke from bird feed. But she loves feeding the little birdies. We sit out there in our screened-in back porch and we see the little hummingbirds and the little blue birds and all kinds of red birds and everything. And now we've got this feral cat. And I'm sitting on the back porch one morning. I'm reading, doing my daily Bible reading, and all the little birdies are flitting around and eating, you know, and stuff. And all of a sudden, out of the peripheral, I see this white jump up like this. And I looked over and I see the cat going down and a bird going down with it. Well, I told my wife when she got up and came outside, I said, well, baby, I said, you spending all that money buying that bird feed so that birds can come around so this stupid cat can jump up there and eat them. And I hope you're happy with yourself. What do little birdies eat when Mary Lou doesn't buy them food? Who provides for those little birds? God does. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to feed little birdies, but I'm saying God says He takes care of the birds. And the point He tries to make here, are you not worth much more than that? So if God will take care of all of those beautiful creatures that He has, even flowers, will He take care of you? So again, why are we worrying? How do you stop worrying? If the preacher gets up and says, do not worry, you automatically get it, you leave the building, you never worry again. Is that the way it works? No. That's not the way it works. You do have to make up your mind that you're not going to worry. And it takes time. It takes effort. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of faith to get to the point where you just don't worry. You trust in the Lord. Do all you can to put God first in your life. Make sure that everything you do to God's glory. We sang that song just that Luke led a moment ago. A beautiful song. Everything we do, glorify God, honor God. I say to our young couples especially, you're living a difficult time when your kids are so involved with so many things, and I don't mean to keep harping on this point, but here's the deal. Don't do anything, don't go anywhere, that if the Lord comes, you're going to be embarrassed. Do all to the glory of God. Be at the right place. Do the right things. And your children know when you're doing the right things. They hear the preacher get up and preach. And then they know when you're at home and you go and do other things that you're doing something different. Kids know that. They're smart enough to put that together. So the concept is, if you are a worrier, you're putting more trust into things than into God. So show your children what it really means to trust in the Lord, to put Him first in everything you do. Seek first is an active and constant pursuit. It's not just every once in a blue moon you get really religious and read a chapter in the Bible. It's all about your life constantly, how you serve God. I'm not suggesting you have to be praying or reading the Bible 24/7. I'm saying that everything that what we're learning from this text is, it's a priority with you to put God first. It's a priority in everything you do. Your children see that. Your children know that. There's no question about if their choice is about going to worship services or doing something else. They know exactly what choice you're going to make. The reign of God in our hearts is primary. He rules in our hearts. He guides our hearts. We're dedicated to Him. We serve Him. We honor Him in everything that we do. Colossians 1 and verse 18, Paul said the first place in everything. What would you think? Well, let's not worry about what you think. What would my wife think? If I tell her, baby, you're my number one. I love you. You're my wife. I'm faithful to you. I honor you. I respect you. I appreciate you. And then every time we're out in public somewhere, there's another woman and I wink at her or flirt with her or say something inappropriate to her, and then I go home and then I repeat to my wife how much I love her and how much she's... You think she might have an issue with that? Yeah. You think God has an issue with that? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And then He's like second or third or fourth on the list when we do things. He doesn't buy it either. Isn't it interesting that worry greed, covetousness are connected. And the cure for that, just put God first in your life and trust Him and be obedient to Him, honor Him and glorify Him, and those other things will fade away. His righteousness. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Contextually, I think that righteousness is talking about changed life. The people that sat there and heard that sermon, they had to be just totally astounded. Those that believed it and obeyed it, their life completely changed. I think we do many an injustice in becoming Christians. We talk about, you know, getting them in the water and baptizing them. And is that important? Absolutely. But the change of the life, changing the heart, changes the action. Many people change the action but never change the heart, and soon go back to the old ways. The gospel changes the heart and changes the action. Jesus is here talking about the idea of do not worry. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Change your life. And when you obey Christ, your life will be changed. Trust God to take care of all of the rest. I used to have this saying, don't whittle on God's end of the stick. God is very capable of taking care of things. The proverb says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. So many of our lives, our paths are crooked, and you know, we wind up off the road and in the bushes and lost. And it's because we've taken our eyes off of the Lord. This great passage is simply dealing with the idea that you need to stop worrying, because God our Father, He's still on the throne. I don't mind saying to you again that this time of pandemic has discouraged me. It has disappointed me. It has equally encouraged me with some brethren, because they have, you know, they've risen to the challenge. But there's been so many that have not. We're always going to face challenges, brethren. It's your faith that conquers the world. Trust in God with all of your heart. Our Father is still on the throne. He is ruling. And regardless of what happens down here, we are not fair weather Christians. We need to serve God in bad weather too. And I think all of us are trying to do that. We struggle. We have difficulties. But I hope what you get out of the lesson tonight is that you're not to worry. Trust in God. Put Him first. And God will take care of you. Are you worried? Are you concerned? Turn to the Lord. Trust in Him. Thank you so much for listening tonight. I appreciate your very kind attention. And I hope that you will seriously consider for your own self, if you trust the Lord. There may be those here tonight who are not Christians. We'd like to encourage you to become a child of God. There's some notes here on the board about obeying the gospel. Do you believe in Jesus as the Son of God? Do you believe that He came to earth to die for your sins? To forgive you? Will you change your life? Will you confess Him as the Son of God? Will you be baptized to wash away your sins? And will you be faithful to Him the rest of your life? It's a great commitment. It has great reward. It has tremendous reward. Eternity with Him in heaven. We can help in any way. Won't you come as we stand?